So at the heart of prayer, at its very beginning, its inception, also in its end, its fulfillment, there's the desire to know God, and even the desire to see God, to pray in this life, to pray all through this life, in view of vision in the next, to want to see God. Elizabeth of the Trinity wrote that beautiful book about prayer, "I Have Found God." That's what we're called to be, someone who found God and someone who seeks God. And also someone who seeks to be seen by God, to, in this life, a person who surrenders to the light. Prayer helps us live with God as children of the light, strong men of Christ, in the perspective of God's eternity, his truth, his friendship. The contemplative priest is first and foremost a friend of Christ, friend of God. Prayer is also, of course, about the heart. You cannot love what you do not know. But even if you only know God imperfectly in the dim light of faith or by frail reasoning, you can still love God then because you know him. And you can love him by grace. And to love God is also to desire God and the things of God. To lose hope in the things of the world because we place our hope in God. So prayer is about this movement of the heart, to turn from the world to God, to become available, receptive, accepting of our mission, disposed. It's about attachment to Jesus alone so that we can be on mission for Christ always. His friends, his soldiers, his cooperators, his co-workers, seeking the work of divine providence in the world, in the lives of others, and seeking to intersect with that divine providence. To live for Christ in prayer is the truest and most profound freedom. But it's a freedom we gain daily. You might even say a freedom gained always in combat. By praying to him and to his mother, so that we can learn to live for God alone. Prayer also gives us perspective. St. Dominic is said to have prayed most nights while the other Dominican friars slept, and he would stand or kneel or prostrate himself in the chapel, and he would weep every night before the tabernacle. And he was heard to groan often, and he would exclaim, characteristically, "O Lord, what will become of sinners? What will become of sinners?" That was a stock phrase. Clearly his heart was mourning with contrition for human sin. He bemoaned human alienation from God, and he was moved inwardly by an inward motion from the cross, from the heart of Christ, to live a life of intercession. When a disciple of St. Dominic, who is Thomas Aquinas, talks about the Beatitudes, he mentions that phrase from Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who mourn, happy are the mournful." What a strange thing to say. And St. Thomas connects this to the gift of the Holy Spirit called in Latin scientia, or knowledge. The fruit of the gift of science or knowledge is mourning. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit that allows us to see everything that is secondary in light of the thing that is primary, to see creatures as secondary in light of God. Why does that cause us to mourn? And why is that mourning a beatitude? When we have perspective, and we see all that's second in light of what's ultimate, we also naturally see at the same time, as a consequence, the weakness and the folly of human hearts, beginning with our own, We see the world of human beings who put things that are second into the primary place in their lives, often in their wills, their hearts, their plans, their own illusions and conceptions. And so you see dissonance, the seeing the blindness and the weakness in ourselves and in others who don't fully know how to love God rightly, even though we're invited to by Christ. This causes contrition, mourning for ourselves and others, and it's healing. It burns slowly within us, and so it's a beatitude. To mourn that we might live more intensively with God for Him by an inward fire of purification. To have our hearts alighted and conducted in prayer upwards through the mystery of the cross into the life of the Holy Trinity. Let us let this fire burn in us, this Lent, to acquire perspective, to be healed. And when a Christian prays, especially when a contemplative priest prays in the heart of his parish, having the patience, making the sacrifice, to surrender to God, he gives others perspective. Not because they look at his poor spiritual life as a model, because he points them to a real possibility, even in his frailty, that we can know God, that we can live for God, that we can be changed by God, that we can find consolation in what is ultimate. If we are really able to pray, we, persons set apart for the gospel, they can see that God is real. If we can find rest in God in prayer, others will suspect and discover themselves for themselves they are made for God. It's so simple. And it's so ultimate. And it's the message we send to the world as a church each time we conduct the liturgy reverently, prayerfully, in a way truly centered on the Holy Trinity. The church turns toward the Father in the Lord crucified. The world, think of the world coming into the back of a church. The world sees the back of the parishioners, the back of the church. She turned in his direction. When they see her turn toward him, they see who they should in turn themselves be turned toward. Prayer leads to perseverance. Life is long, all human life. You have to withstand a lot. But in a particular sense, the life of ordained ministry is long. It requires patience. We live for God. We live in view of the vision of God. And that life of grace is already in us. It anticipates the joy of the world to come. Sometimes we find its rest and consolation, the higher spiritual joy of being Christian, can become even palpable habitually. We also often eat the lonely bread of the daily sustenance. We work patiently, don't always see results, don't feel consoled. Sometimes we almost feel like we're just surviving. So there's tension built into our lives between the promise and its availability and what we live day to day. And during the course of our priestly lives, a range of natural and supernatural possibilities unfold. We can mature psychologically. We can mature spiritually. We can also suffer from lingering wounds we can't find a healing for. And we can have difficulty with the theological virtues. We can feel inspired. We can feel exhausted. Challenged, exhilarated, overwhelmed. We can live times of quiet and underemployment. We can have strange assignments. We can feel deeply fulfilled. We can face darkness in the faith, sometimes for a long time. We can watch our bodies fall apart with sickness and age. And we can experience the constancy of God's promise, how he sustains us through divine providence, through hope, through friendship, through blessings. In all of this, in all of that, prayer is a thread, a key, a way, a habit of prayer, not of course feelings, not of course consolations, but a habit of prayer structures our life. Acting in us, or we acting in it, turning habitually to God, in the depths, each day, throughout the day, in the light, in the darkness, in the consolation, in the emptiness. in gratitude always for the fruits of our priesthood, in gratitude for the things that don't go well, for thanks when we're understood, for thanks when we're not understood, keeping in mind at all times that we belong to God alone, that we are men of Christ, bought with a price and invited to live the mystery of the cross each day in a distinct way. Prayer is the first and last place for contact with the cross. And that cross is a living tree. It's a tree that gives life to contemplative priests who seek to see the face of God, who seek spiritual union, who seek to love God effectively above all things, and to serve Him and to love others in Christ. The cross is a place of perspective. The cross is a place of perseverance. So let us go there this Lent. Let us turn towards it so that God may purify our hearts and console them, that we might persevere in prayer, and in so doing, persevere in our Christian lives as men of God.